Well, tonight we are going to answer a question. We're actually going to look at what a believer's proper response in the midst of perceived chaos is to be. And so I want to address a little bit about what's been happening over the last handful of weeks and months in our nation. And I want us to go to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. It'll be a few minutes before we get there. But that is the direction that we are headed tonight. What is a believer's proper response in the midst of perceived chaos? Tent camping in the forest, to me, is awful. There are bugs. There is the tent. There is the ground. There is the heat. There is the fear of the dark. There is the extraordinary amount of work for a very short payout. There is, in my case, screaming children in the tent with you that take the test of sanctification to the utmost degree. Then there's the cold after the day is over. Then there's the rain. There's the lack of electricity, God's gift to us, mankind. The great fear of wild boars. And everything else you can possibly imagine about the woods. It is awful. I do not like it at all. But one thing that I really don't like about the forest is getting lost in the forest. I've been lost too many times. I don't do well when I get in the midst of a bunch of trees that look alike, and I have no sense of direction whatsoever, north, south, east, west. I have no internal compass. And so I feel like I could wander around there for the rest of my life. And apart from God providentially placing some people in my life to help me with that, I would be in a forest somewhere right now. I was on a backpacking trip one time, and I've told you that story before, and it was an awful experience, probably, honestly, one of the worst experiences of my entire life. And I hiked out the second day. We had hiked in the first day, and so I hiked out the second day. Praise the Lord for a good wife who came with me, because, again, I would be in a place called purgatory, literally. That was the place where we went and did a backpacking trip. And helped me get back to some sort of land and some sort of ranger, some sort of car, and get into a hotel. It was a good night. But that's what happens, right? If you're in a forest and you have no sense of direction, and there's just trees all around you, you don't know which direction to go. You begin to get focused on the trees. You think this one is the same one as this one, and there's no marks to distinguish them apart, and you get lost there. The most helpful thing for me would have been, if possible, to step out of the trees and to look at the forest as a whole. Then I could probably have some sense of direction. I would have known that the town that I lived in at that time was this way, or this way, whatever way it was. That's what we need to do right now in light of what's going on in our world. We need to take a step back from the trees, and we need to get a view of the forest, so to speak. It's so easy for us to get fixated and on any one of these particular issues going on right now. Issues such as injustice. We know that God hates injustice, and so should we. Issues like the protests that are taking place all over the country and all over the world, for that matter. Issues like the violent riots. We know that God hates violence and he hates anarchy, and so should we. COVID-19. Whether or not there is a massive overreach taking place by certain politicians in our world. whether certain aspects of conspiracy may or may not be true. Ideology that is behind much of the issues at hand. There are so many trees to get lost in when we look at these issues right now. And not to mention how we feel about these different things in contrast to what the objective truth of the Word of God teaches. So I want us tonight to take a step back from fixating on any one or two or more of these current issues. And I simply want us to examine this question. What is the proper response for me as a Christian to my God in the midst of perceived chaos? What is the proper response for me as a Christian to my God in the midst of perceived chaos? Now, this is something that we have to think through. We can't allow our thinking to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the ungodly philosophy and ideology of the world. And we can't allow our feelings to be controlled by our flesh and to lead us down a road where we sin and where we embrace a dishonoring view of God. We cannot let that happen. If we let our minds and our feelings run amok, unchecked from a biblical worldview, we will demonstrate unrighteous anger. We will be depressed, we will be discouraged, we will be fearful, and we will be full of animosity and strife. Thankfully, there is a text in Job 42 that instructs us how to properly respond in a way that pleases God in the midst of life chaotically changing around us as we know it. And as I said, Job 42 is where we are going to eventually get this evening. But first, we need to think through the book of Job as a whole to set the context for this final chapter in this glorious book. You remember the book of Job. If you're like me, it's one of those books that you don't like to read through very often because you might be a little superstitious, thinking that if I'm going to read through a book about trials, God is going to give me trials. It crosses my mind every time I begin to read the book of Job. Do I want to walk through what God is going to give me as I start to embrace this book? But we know the book because we have a lot of questions about the book. We have a lot of questions about Job and certainly about his friends and his wonderful, loving wife that he had. And throughout the book with Job, we question God as we read it. We question at times his goodness. We question at times his justice. We identify with Job in some ways. Let's think about Job for a second. You begin in chapter 1, and the book of Job begins with this man being displayed. We'll call him Job. And he is a man of integrity. He's a man who loves God. He's a man who fears God. Then you have this really weird behind-the-scenes look at Satan coming and asking God for permission to destroy Job's life. You never want to get past that point in Job. You want to understand, first of all and foremost, that when everything that happened to Job was okayed by God for God's purposes. You never want to read Job and not understand that God is sovereignly in control of all things, including the disaster that happened to Job. And so you have this question that takes place, and Satan goes up and he accuses Job, and he accuses God for allowing Job to just live in this peace and prosperity. And he says, I bet if you take some of that away, he's going to curse you. And so God gives Satan permission to go and to disrupt this life that he had graciously given Job. And before you know it, throughout the rest of chapter 1, all the way to the end, Job's life is thrown into a chaotic mess. His family dies. His kids die. His servants die. His animals are plundered. A complete and total travesty in one chapter unfolds before our eyes. And we are left looking at this thinking, God, how in the world could this possibly happen? But then we come to that glorious verse at the end of chapter 1 where we are shown that Job holds fast to his integrity and worships God in spite of everything that happens. I love Job chapter 1. I love the picture that we get of Job and him working through all of this and then what a genuine believer looks like, because you get to the end of chapter 1 when his life is destroyed and dismantled, and it says that he bows before God and he worships. That's just chapter 1. In chapter 2, Satan gets permission to attack Job's health. He says, yeah, so I took everything away from Job. That didn't work because he's still healthy, God. He's still healthy. And so God gives Satan then the okay to go and to destroy Job's health. Chapter 2 talks about these oozing sore boils that Job gets from head to toe. Can you possibly imagine that? I can't fathom that. Not to mention how he deals with those sores. He takes a broken piece of a ceramic pot and he scratches them off, probably because they itch to an indescribable degree. You fathom that? This is what he dealt with. From head to toe, the Bible tells us, he had sores all over him. And during that chapter where Job loses his health, his wife also turns against him. She says, why do you hold on to this integrity, Job? Curse God and die. What a great wife. So helpful. And so Job sits down in the dirt for days. And his friends come. And we are hard on the friends, and we have right to be hard on the friends at some level, and his friends came and sat with him for all those days, and then they endured with him through all that time. So we want to be careful, because they were there. They did have a wrong perspective of God. They did go after Job and his integrity, but they were there. Then in chapters 3 through 37, Job debates with his friends regarding the reason for this calamity taking place in his life. His friends accuse Job of some kind of unconfessed sin that is bringing God's rebuke in his life. Listen, God does use difficult circumstances and even calamity to discipline his children. But that is not the only reason why calamity strikes in a person's life. Their theology was tainted. It was confused. Look at Job chapter 5. Verse 17. This is their rebuke of Job. Behold, how happy is the man whom God approves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. That's what they thought was happening to Job. He was in some kind of sin, and so God was disciplining him. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and his hands also heal. From 6 troubles he will deliver you. Even in 7, evil will not touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death, and in war and power of the sword. He will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine, and you will not be afraid of wild beasts. For you will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss. You will know also that your descendants will be many, and your offspring as the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like the stacking of grain in its season. Behold, this, we have investigated it, and so it is. Hear it and know for yourself. They were so sure. Job, this is the issue that is going on in your life. All you need to do is repent, and God's going to restore your life. They had a lot of interesting theology going on there, and I don't want to get into all of that at this point. But let's just say that their theology was tainted and it was confused. Then turn over to chapter 6, verse 24. This is where Job defends his integrity to his friends. He says, "Teach me, and I will be silent, and show me how I have erred." How painful are honest words, but what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? You would even cast lots for the orphans and barter over your friend. Now please look at me and see if I lie to your face. Desist now, let there be no injustice. Even desist, my righteousness is yet in it. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern calamities? Job is saying, listen, this is not the reason that God has brought this into my life. And this goes on for 35 chapters. However, over the course of these debates between Job and his friends, Job struggles. He, at times, gets overwhelmed by his flesh. Remember chapter 1, verse 22, where it says that Job fell to the earth and he worshiped after that calamity struck his life. All the suffering up to that point, it said that Job did not sin and he did not blame God. Now that the suffering has continued on and the added insults of his so-called friends, Job begins to battle with a sinful attitude and approach toward God. For instance, in Job chapter 10, we see Job's complaint against the perceived injustice of God toward him. Look there at the beginning of verse 10. Chapter 10. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you to indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of a mortal, or your years as man's years, that you should seek for my guilt and search after my sin? According to your knowledge, I am indeed not guilty, yet there is no deliverance from your hand. In Job 32, verse 1, we get a comment on Job's pride that he dealt with. It says, chapter 30, but now those younger than I mock me. Nope, wrong chapter. 32. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. In Job 34, verse 35, it says, Job speaks without knowledge and his words are without wisdom. In 35, verse 16, so Job opens his mouth emptily. He multiplies his words without knowledge. Job speaks about things that are beyond his comprehension, which God later points out in chapters 38 through 41. In chapters 23, verse 4 through 7, and 31, verse 35, Job boldly refutes any possible charges against him from God. He also brings to light through all of these things some ignorant perspectives on God. See, as the trial went on, as the issues of life went on, as the perceived chaos went on in Job's life, it began to get dismantled somewhat in how he perceived God and how he looked at things around him and how he even perceived his own situation. And I think it's safe to say that all of us in some way or another can sympathize with Job's struggle here. Can we not? When our world around us changes, when we find ourselves in constant pain, when we are being unjustly accused by those closest to us, we can easily see how Job battled with his feelings and with his flesh. In fact, this may be where many of you are right now as you look at your world around you changing on a moment-by-moment basis. We are tempted to look at these different things and accuse God of being unjust in some way. We are tempted to get wrapped up in our own self-righteous view of things and wonder why everyone can't see things my way. We are tempted to overlook the sin in our own hearts and lives in order to support some cause. We are tempted to find fault with God. We are tempted to alter our biblical view of God because it is not lining up with what the mainstream culture says or even how we deem God should be. This is where Job is, struggling with many of these temptations, sinning in some of these ways. But then something happens. Chapters 38 through 41 happen. Job in these chapters is corrected by God himself. How is he corrected? He is corrected by God revealing his almighty power and his almighty personhood to him. God confronts Job's sin with his perfect, holy, powerful character. God gives Job exactly what he needs, and he gives him exactly what we need. We need a biblical understanding, a biblical perspective, a biblical vision of God. It's what we need. Listen to some of this inspired self-revelation from the all-sufficient creator and sustainer of the universe. Chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know, or who stretched the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning, and caused the dawn to go to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has a cleft? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? A water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that in an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom or tip the water jars of the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? That's just the beginning portion. God goes on to remind Job that he is the sustainer of all living creatures. And then God questions Job in the first part of chapter 40 and then proclaims his power through some of the massive creatures that he has made. Look at chapter 41, verse 11. God asks Job, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Job's life is in the midst of what he perceives as chaos. And what does God remind him of? He reminds him that he alone is the sovereign king of the universe, and everything under the whole heaven is his. That's what God reminds him of. Well, this brings us to Job's response, which is to be our response as well, in Job chapter 42. Before I give these to you, let me first give you four non-negotiable responses that believers absolutely cannot have. So as you look at your world around you, you look at the world around you, and it is changing moment by moment, day by day. There are all kinds of things happening. All kinds of terrible things happening. There are four non-negotiable responses that believers absolutely cannot have. Believers cannot respond in these four ways. Four ways you cannot respond to everything that is happening in our world right now if you are a genuine Christian. Okay? First is this. Christians cannot respond in any way that is sinful. Christians cannot respond in any way that is sinful. No sinful attitudes, no sinful actions, no sinful words, and no sinful motives. Why? Because we are to not sin. God is holy. We are to be holy as his people. So our response to whatever's going on right now, to all that's going on right now, and how you're individually connected to what's going on right now, the first and foremost thing that you cannot do is you cannot sin. That can never be a decision you can make as you look at the world around you. So whatever decision you make, however you figure out how to be involved in whatever way you're going to be involved in whatever's going on, you cannot sin. Never lose sight of that. Don't get lost in the trees. A second non-negotiable thing that you cannot do as a Christian. Christians cannot respond by embracing ungodly and anti-God philosophies and ideologies. You cannot respond by embracing ungodly, anti-God philosophies and ideologies. There is an ideology that is driving much of what is happening right now. It comes from a flawed worldview, a Marxist worldview. Christian, you cannot respond by embracing that worldview. It is in direct contrast to a biblical worldview. We can never respond to any of the perceived chaos in our life, no matter what it is, by embracing ungodly or anti-God philosophies and ideologies. It's a non-negotiable item. The third thing that you cannot do as you respond to the perceived chaos in your life is you cannot, as a Christian, respond by losing sight of that which is of first importance, the gospel. There are a lot of issues at stake. There are changes that need to be made. There is injustice being done. All of that is true. There is ungodliness taking place at every level of our society right now. But Christian, you can't get caught up in that to the extent that you lose sight of what your mission is here on this planet. 2 Corinthians is very clear. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We take the message of reconciliation to the world, friends. We take the message of hope, the message of the gospel to a world that is lost in this awful ideology that is going to send them straight to hell. We send the message of the gospel to them as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That is our first and foremost priority. So we cannot respond in any way to where we are deterring from the first and foremost thing we are called to do as Christians, which is share the gospel. You can't get lost in the trees. You've got to keep the forest in view. You've got to remember why you're on this planet. And you've got to remember that you're not going to be on this planet forever. And so all the issues that you get caught up in, remember, first and foremost, your responsibility to a lost and dying world is to confront the sin lovingly and to present the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as the only solution. A fourth way that is non-negotiable that a Christian cannot respond in this way. Christians cannot respond by being motivated by a fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Friends, we're at a crossroads in our society. We don't know how things are going to turn out. It is very likely our world is going to look very differently than it has in the next few weeks. It already has. But whatever response you have, you can't respond by fearing man. You're not called to fear man. It's a snare. We are called as Christians to fear God and to obey God by loving man, by doing what we can do to give the gospel to man, by helping in whatever ways we can. But you can't fear man. You can't not do something that you need to do because you fear consequences. You can't. Christians fear God. And so you cannot be motivated by a fear of man. Those are four non-negotiable things that Christians cannot do in response to everything that is going on. Now look with me how we ought to respond here in Job 42. Verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Christian, here are four ways that you are to respond to God in the midst of perceived chaos. First of all, we see in verses 1 and 2 that we must cling to the unalterable sovereign purposes of God. We must cling to the unalterable sovereign purposes of God. Notice the text. He acknowledges the infinite omnipotence of God and then connects that ability of God knowing all things, to the fulfillment of God's purposes. I know you can do all things. I know, excuse me, you have the power to do all things. You are omnipotent. And because of that, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah 46, 8 through 11 says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. You see, throughout this entire book, as Job was in the midst of this perceived chaos and thinking what is happening and questioning different aspects of who God is, he was... during this entire time, God was working out his purposes in Job's life. God was accomplishing in Job exactly what he was intending to accomplish. He was accomplishing through this entire situation everything he intended to accomplish, because his purposes cannot be thwarted. They cannot be changed. And right now, with everything that's going on in our world, Christian, you can be absolutely assured that God is working out his sovereign purposes in this world. He's doing exactly what he has intended to do from the beginning of time. His will, his purposes are being accomplished. Do we understand it? What's going on? Absolutely not. Do we question how in the world does this fit into your purposes? We do. But can we question that God is working out his purposes? No. God is sovereign. And you see, Job went through those chapters and underwent all of that persecution and all of those trials and accused God of even being unjust. And then God reveals himself to him and gives him a clear picture of who he is. He gives him this clear picture concerning who he is. And Job's mind shifts. His whole person shifts. And the first thing that he does is that he begins to cling to the unaltered sovereign purposes of God. God is working out his purposes even through this perceived chaos that we live in now. He's doing it in your life. He's doing it in the world around you. He's accomplishing his will. He's still building his church. People are still getting saved. People are still being discipled. People are still growing in their understanding of God. He's accomplishing his will. We must cling to the reality of God's sovereign providence and his innate goodness. But secondly, we see in verse 3 that we must trust in the unlimited knowledge of God. We must trust in the unlimited knowledge of God. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. See, in these six verses, Job is responding back to God the way God responded to him. God questioned Job. so he could put Job in his place. And now in Job's response back to God, he's repeating those things back to God and saying, I have no right to question you. I have no right to question you. In verse 3, Job's repeating back to God the question that God asked him just a couple of chapters earlier, and he's declaring with total humility that God is so much above his human comprehension because God's knowledge is limitless. He knows all things. He's known all things from the beginning. He has eternal knowledge. Listen, God doesn't learn as he goes along and then make decisions accordingly, as the open theists claim. Rather, God's knowledge is both infinite and eternal, which enables him, therefore, to orchestrate everything, even perceived chaos, according to his sovereign will. There is nothing that God doesn't know, and there is nothing that he hasn't known. Nothing that takes God by surprise. Therefore, our response as his children in the midst of perceived chaos cannot be one of questioning God, but rather it must be submission to the one who knows all things, even that which is changing in our world as we know it. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. We must trust in the one who knows all things as we navigate through the issues in our world right now. Don't lose sight of the all-knowing God. Third, we must discern an unwavering view of God. We must discern an unwavering view of God. We see that in verses 4 through 5. Throughout Job's trial, he came to conclusions about God and even the fairness with which God was operating. And then, as we saw in chapter 38, God declares to Job to listen to him. Listen to me. Quit using your flesh to come up with perceptions of me. Listen to me. And as God instructs Job, his perception of God is clarified and it is corrected. We can't let the circumstances in our world and the trials that we endure in our lives define for us our perception of God. You can't let that happen. You can't let your own experiences define your perception of God. You can't let the culture define your perception of God. God must define himself and his purposes for us in his word. Hebrews tells us clearly that God has spoken to us through his Son, who was revealed to us in his word. We get a clear picture, a clear vision of God, a clear perception of God in his word. We must listen to God to understand God and how we are to live in the midst of this mess, not the culture, not the media, not the politicians, not the so-called experts. We must measure everything we hear and see up against the inspired, infallible, eternal, absolute truth of Scripture and let that be the lens of our interpretation. Your view of God is not for you to determine. It has been clearly portrayed in the text of Scripture, and we are responsible to line up under his sovereign rule. As we seek to submit to God's sovereign purposes, we trust in his infinite knowledge and trust in his infinite knowledge and discern a biblical view of God that we are committed to stand firm upon in the midst of this perceived chaos. That will lead us finally to number 4, that we must humbly repent of our ungodly attitudes and actions towards God. Verse 6, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. This is where Job ultimately landed. His world had become extremely chaotic, and in the midst of it, he had questioned God's goodness and justice and allowed the events taking place in his life to skew his perception of God. This inevitably happens to us when our world around us begins to spin, and we must be willing to repent of our ungodly thoughts, motives, words, and actions. Our response in times like the ones, like the one we find ourselves in, is extremely important. Friends, we must reflect Christ, because He is the one we are eagerly waiting for, isn't He? He is the one that we long to see. He is the one that we long to behold, to worship by falling down at His feet. And so our response must be reflective of Him. It is His rule that we desire our world to be under. And one day, it will be. The entire planet will submit to the authority of Jesus as King. That is going to happen. So we can be assured that as we navigate through all of the issues of this, and we make sure we don't respond in those ways we talked about, and we do respond in these ways in our relationship with the Lord, that this is all going to end. We're not going to live in this state forever, but we're going to live in a perfect world with a perfect King who is ruling with perfect justice. So as the perceived chaos ensues, and it looks like that's going to be the norm for the time being, may we respond rightly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and live in confident anticipation of His return and His rule. May we trust in the sovereign purposes of God. May we trust in His infinite knowledge. May we discern that right perception of God, and may we repent when we get to like Job was and have skewed views of God. Friend, that's what ultimately matters. Your relationship with God matters. You're going to spend eternity with Him. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, if you can't say that you have turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus and His perfect life and His sacrificial death and His resurrection, and the call to you tonight really doesn't have anything to do with response to our culture. You need to respond to God. You need to bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You need to come humbly to Him and plead with Him to forgive you, and He will. Jesus said, "If you come to Me, I will not cast you out. Come to Me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If that's you tonight, if you don't know Christ, tonight is the night for you to come to Him, to come to terms with God. And then all this other stuff will work itself out. But come to Him. Find forgiveness. Find hope. Find joy. Find peace in the midst of the unrest. Find the solution for your sin. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for our time tonight. Pray that You'll take just our time looking these different things, thinking through these issues, and You will work it out for Your good and Your glory. Lord, I am thankful that You use us. I'm thankful that You have saved us. I'm thankful that You have indwelled us with Your Spirit, which enables us to respond in a right way. God, help us to do that. Help us not to get lost in the trees, but to see the forest as a whole and to live in a way that honors You, for the glory of Christ, for the testimony of Christ. Thank You for our time together in Christ's name. Amen.